I will do a little bit of preaching here tonight. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Amos chapter 2. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. That's something that we should be regularly doing because the blessings of God are numerous. As a congregation, we should be regularly doing this. As a nation, we should be regularly doing this. In fact, really, that's what Thanksgiving is all about. It is a time to count the blessings of God before we watch or eat turkey and watch football. That's the purpose of the holiday, is to count our blessings and to give thanks to God. Of all the nations in the world, I believe the United States is probably the most blessed nation. We have a rich history of enjoying God's blessings. We have seen His hand do many wonderful things over the years. And you would think we as a people should be a very, very, very thankful people. I wish we were, as a nation. But there is one other nation that is even greater than the United States as far as the blessings of God and should be in its thankfulness, and that's the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is a unique nation in that God Himself made a covenant with that nation. He has never covenanted with any other nation. He has never promised any other nation a continued existence as He has Israel. He has never done the great and marvelous things that He did with the nation of Israel to any other nation. As great as He has done, He's outdone Himself, so to speak, with the nation of Israel. But unfortunately, the nation of Israel has responded to God's blessings in many of the same ways that we have today. And God did not take it lightly. 2 weeks ago, we looked at how Amos turned from pronouncing judgment upon the nations of the world and zeroed in on Judah and then specifically on the nation of Israel. We noted what was going on, and just by way of recap here, let me read on down from verse 6 in chapter 2. And without commentary, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. That pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, turn aside the way of the meek, and a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name. And they lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar, and they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Here is the nation of Israel who had nothing, was blessed of God abundantly. They got rich and forgot who the blesser was. They relied upon themselves. They adapted the pagan practices of the heathen nations around them. They perverted their worship of God, and they thought everything was fine. And God is saying, okay, I've reached my limit on this. I am going to bring judgment upon this nation. Notice what it says now in verse 9, if you will. In verses 9, 10, and 11, there are five different things of blessings of God, and I want us to note them here tonight. Verse 9, yet destroyed I the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit from above and his roots from beneath. The children of Israel came into the promised land, and it was a land that was occupied. The word Amorite here could be a specific group. I think it probably has reference to the Canaanites, which was a broader class of people, equally as wicked as the Amorites were themselves. And these people were entrenched in the land, and it was a land that did not belong to them. It was a land that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now 400 years later, the children of Israel are coming up to possess their land, and they had to root these people out. What was interesting was that they had no military ability to do so. There was no army that they could muster up to drive these people out. They were totally dependent upon the Lord to get rid of a very strong people. Notice the description in verse 9. They were like the height of the cedars. They were massive people. not necessarily individually, but as a collective group, they were productive peoples. They were like oak trees, big and solid and firm and unmoving. And God says, I destroyed them from above, the fruit, their productivity. I dried them up from the roots and they became something that could be easily wasted. There we go. First thing that God did for the nation of Israel is He destroyed the enemy. Verse 10. Also, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. Before they could possess their land, they had to be free from their Egyptian captivity. And once again, they had a little 80-year-old man that stood as their representative. He was not a warrior by trade. He was not a politician. He was not a diplomat. He was just a man of God. And he stood in front of the Pharaoh and he said, God has said, let my people go. Pharaoh said, I'm not going to do it. And Moses basically said, okay, we'll see what God has to say about this. 10 times he came before the Pharaoh with the same message. Each time the Pharaoh refused, at least for the first 9, and God brought judgment upon Egypt. And finally, the 10th time, Pharaoh said, okay, I'm going to let your people go. He changed his mind. People of Israel were out by the Red Sea, and Pharaoh and his armies came charging after them, and the people of Israel were cornered. They had no place to go. There were seas in front of them. There were mountains to the side of them. There was an army behind them. And God said, it's not a problem for me. I'll just open up the sea, and you can go through as on dry land. And the Egyptians, well, they didn't quite make it. God delivered them, His people, from their captivity and led them out from a land of death into a new land. I brought you up, verse 10 says, from the land of Egypt. And notice the next thing it says, and I led you. God guided His people. You know what? They had no GPS systems. They had no atlases, no roadside assistance. No map quest to go on the internet and find a route out of Egypt into the promised land. They were totally dependent upon the leading of God into a place where they had never, ever been before. Now, once I go to a place, I can usually find my way back. But I have to have directions on getting there the first time. Moses and the children of Israel had no directions other than a God who was leading them day in and day out. And guess what? God got them exactly where they were to go. He led His people. But notice it says in verse 10, for 40 years. God not only led His people, but He endured His people. There was a reason it took them 40 years. It was only a couple of weeks' trip across from Egypt into the promised land, moving those people. But you remember they came and they sent spies into the land, and 10 of the spies came back, said, we can't do it. 2 of the spies said, yes, we can. But no, well, actually, no, we can't, but God can. Let's do it. And the 10 said no. And the people of Israel said, majority rules. And because of their sin, for 40 years, they wandered around in the wilderness. But you know what? For those 40 years, they were dependent upon God to provide their means, their living. For 40 years, there were no giant eagles, no Kogos, no Walmarts. Oh no, a world without Walmarts. How can it be? Somehow, the people had to be able to have their physical needs provided. And for 40 years, God daily supplied manna for them. They never hungered. They never thirsted in the wilderness. They always had sufficient needs. And we read that when they entered into the promised land, even the soles of their feet, their shoes had not worn out. God endured with them and supplied them the whole way. Can you imagine all the grumblings and everything that went on that God must have, if God was human, He would say, that's about it. I've had all I can stand. I can't stand no more. But He never did. For 40 years, He led them through the wilderness to possess the land. In verse 11, I raised up of your sons for prophets and your young men for Nazarites Is not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord? Haven't I done good for you? Haven't I provided for you? I've asked a number of things as far as your worship of me, but I raised up prophets to give you the word of God. I raised up Nazarites who would do the service of God, people that were willing to do these things and satisfy me and lead the nation in righteousness. Wasn't I good? Didn't I equip you to do all that was necessary for me? And the answer is, yes, you did. And this people should have been a people that should have been so thankful and willing to do anything for their God and worship Him all the days of their lives. Unfortunately, there is a verse 12. But you gave the Nazarites wine to drink, and notice this, commanded the prophet, saying, prophesy not. Basically, here are these people who had dedicated themselves to serving God and doing the service, and part of their dedication was they were not supposed to drink strong drink. And the people of Israel were coming to these people set aside and say, don't worry about being set apart to the Lord. Just do what the rest of us do. We don't like it that you're better than us. Not, we're not willing to improve ourselves. We want to bring you down rather than lift ourselves up. We don't want to hear the word of God. We want to hear something that's soft, something that's soothing, something that's non-condemnatory, non-confrontative. We don't want to be told that we are sinners. We want to hear how good we are, and if we simply trust in ourselves, we can do anything. That's the kind of messages we like to hear. Don't prophesy to us. Verse 13, behold, I am pressed under you as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. There is some debate as to the translation of this verse. Some Hebrew texts, in fact, many of the Hebrew texts have the word pressed, not in a passive sense, but an active sense. In other words, it's not that God is pressed under them, but God is going to press them under the weight of a cart, that His judgment is going to be great. But I think really the King James probably has it right in the idea that in the eyes of the people, God was to be pressed aside, that He was not worthy of being dignified or glorified. We can put Him aside and put our burdens upon Him, but we don't have to worship Him. I honestly believe that's probably the right answer. Verse 14, therefore, the flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not strengthen his force, neither shall the mighty deliver himself, neither shall he stand that handleth the bow, and he that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself, neither shall he that rideth the horse deliver himself, and he that is courageous among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, saith the Lord. Here are people that are trusting in all the good things that I have provided for them. They're not giving me the glory, the thanks that I am due for those things. They think they've gotten them themselves. They think because they possess these things, they can do just about whatever they want to do. And I got news for you, folks. Judgment is coming. The Assyrians would come in 721, which was not too far away at this point in time, and they would completely run this nation out of existence, take them away in captivity. And all the people that thought, man, I'm really skillful with a bow. Don't let anybody, you know, Clint Eastwood, go ahead and make my day type thing. They made his day. They were not skillful enough with the bow. Those who said, I can outrun anybody, found out that they couldn't outrun the Assyrians. Those that were courageous and thought they could stand up to just about anyone, found out they were defeated. God in His poetic justice said, well, if you're not willing to recognize that all the things that you possessed have come by my gracious hand, we'll see how well they benefit you. And the nation was judged. What has God done for you and I as Christians? What has He done for the church? That's the next question. Well, let's look at a couple of things. First of all, He has destroyed the devil. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. And I'm just going to run through these things here real quickly because that's what I need to do. It's a school night. 1 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Here is the children of Israel coming into a land that wasn't theirs, that had all the works of the heathen nations, and they destroyed those things. We live in a world full of devilish works that can overtake us. And by his sacrifice on Calvary's cross, Jesus has negated the power. He has rendered them inoperative to rule over us. Secondly, he's delivered his people. Romans chapter 4, verse 25 says that he was delivered for our sins and raised for our... Verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians, he became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He delivered us from our captivity, not in Egypt, but to sin, and made us free. He provides for us leadership. We do not need to wander all about this wilderness of this world. He provides His Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 says that as many are led by the Spirit are the children of God. And we don't need to wander. We can be wise what the will of God is because the Spirit of God indwells us and leads us in the paths of righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, the Apostle Paul talks about how God is faithful. And even if we don't believe Him, it says if we deny Him, He will deny us. But if we believe not, yet He remains faithful. In the course of our life, even when we fail to trust God for certain provisions, God says, I will still remain faithful. Even like the children of Israel were wandering around and I provided 40 years for them, I will provide your needs. And He has equipped us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, that He has given the manifestation of the Spirit to every man to profit withal. We have all that we need to accomplish the worship of God, to do the service of God. He has, as He provided and raised up prophets and Nazarites for the children of Israel, He has provided everything for you and I that we might do His work here on earth. And the question is, do we recognize as a people all that God has done? Or do we start trusting in, well, I have this spiritual gift and I am able to do this all by myself. And I am such a good person that I am now worthy of heaven. And I can stand up to the devil all by myself. And I can make my own plans and go wherever I want to go. And pardon the borrowing from the mamas and the papas, and do whatever I want to do and live forever. And God says, if that's the way you're going to think, we'll just have to see about that. Now, God has promised you and I who trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior that He will never forsake us. He will never leave us. His gifts and so forth are without repentance. He will never take those things away from us. But just the same way that He took the nation of Israel off the face of the earth, He can take our lives, physical, temporal lives from us. It is of great importance that we recognize that God is to be worshipped above all things. And I close with that. Let's pray. Father, I thank You tonight for the opportunity to gather together for our family chat tonight, just to share the burdens of our hearts and the things of the ministry here. We see Your hand moving in great and wonderful ways. Lord, I pray for the request that we're asked for tonight, for these people that Candy mentioned that need a place to live, for little Owen that Paulette mentioned, that this little boy, we've seen Your hand there in providing length of life for him that others with the same condition have not been able to enjoy. Lord, we've seen Your hand provide in physical things, ways of meeting needs of the ministry here with windows and roofs and and gas and wells and all kinds of things like that. We would pray that you'll continue to add people to our ministry. We're not interested, again, in numbers. We're interested in people. We would pray, Father, that there would be more people that would be able to minister musically, and more people who would be able to minister in the youth ministries, and more people to help out with the various different aspects of the ministry here. For we do recognize that many hands do make light work. Lord, help us to grow in grace and knowledge of you. Help us to shine as lights in the darkness around us, that we might be used of you to win someone to Christ who might fill one of the needs that we have here. Lord, we just praise you tonight for your goodness. We thank you for your salvation. We pray, Father, that we would live worthy of the vocation wherewith we were called, and that we'll continue all the days of our lives to give honor and glory to the name of the one who loved us and gave himself for us on Calvary's tree. In that precious and dear sweet name we pray tonight. Amen. Have a good week.